diminished crowd tonight. I know a number of us are away, unwell, others. It's good to have you here with us. My text has been very kindly projected on the screen behind me as well, so it'll be up there like in the morning. Luke 12, verses 4 and 5 is what I'm preaching from. And these are the words of Christ Jesus. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, the killing of the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Notice he's speaking here to his friends. If you read in the context a little bit earlier on in the passage, you'll see it's the disciples he's addressing here. Please understand, he's not speaking to the godless, worldly people. He's speaking to his friends, the disciples. But I will show you, he says to his disciples, whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing of the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Let's pray. Please, Lord, in Jesus' name, help me to faithfully communicate what you have set in writing. Help us to realize these are your words. We must consider them with all earnestness. May I preach it clearly and faithfully, and may people hear what you would have to say. Grant us all discernment in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, we are beginning tonight, when I preach in the evening anyway, to do a new series, which is, I'll be preaching messages, answering questions that you have put in that box at the back. So I will be dealing with hot topics, religious Christian questions that you have about the Bible, about Christian life. And I'll take the questions and I'll make them into sermons. All right, and remember, you can be anonymous. No one knows who you are. You can write with your left hand. And, you know, no one has any idea who you are. I've had a couple of very good ones so far. And tonight, we're going to deal with a rather challenging one. It's a question concerning the fear of God. We understand that sinners must fear God because God is angry with sinners. But must we, Christians, fear God? Must we, in other words, be afraid of God? And if we are to be afraid of him, in what way? How are we to be afraid of God? What does it mean, this fear of the Lord? You remember John Newton's world-famous hymn, Amazing Grace. How does verse 2 begin? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Grace taught my heart to fear. And grace my fear relieved. We somehow, Christians, are to fear God. But how? Well, the answer to that question is clearly spoken in our text tonight. We're not going to try and put perfume on these words or put flowers around them. Let's just read them as they are. And these are the words of Christ himself. Verse 5, I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has power to throw you into hell. Now, those are pretty strong words, aren't they? And I want to remind you that you here are his friends, the Christians. Pretty severe words, aren't they? And even in many modern churches, what Jesus is saying here is not kind of really taken seriously. Many people say that, listen, yes, we must fear God, but they try to dilute the impact of what Jesus is saying. And they say, the sort of fear we should have for God is a loving fear. You know, it's the sort of fear that a loving child has for hurting his dear father. And it's a fear of offending someone he loves very much. Have you ever heard that explanation before? I've heard it. In fact, I've given it myself, I'm sorry to say, on a number of occasions. Yes, we must fear God, but it's not with a fear of awe or terror, not with a fear of retribution, but with a fear of offending a dear father, a fear of motivated by love. But if we are to take the words of Christ seriously, that is not what Jesus is saying, is it? He says here, and remember, as I said, he's not speaking here to the godless in the world, but to his disciples. Fear God. Why? Because God has destructive power. God has the power not only to kill the body, like people you fear have the power to do, but he can not only kill your body, he can kill your soul as well. He can throw you into hell. And then he's saying here, you, my people, need to fear God for this reason. Fear God for his destructive power. Would you agree that is what he's saying? Why must we fear the Lord? Because he's got the power to throw you into hell after destroying your body. Would you agree? Do you agree that he's speaking here to his friends, the apostles? It says a little bit earlier on in the context. Now, how can this be? You may be thinking, and you're probably thinking rightly, but hold on. I thought that Christianity was about a loving God, a forgiving God. I thought that's what the whole message of Christianity is about. I thought the Bible invited us to come boldly into the presence of God without fear, calling God Abba Father. You may say, I thought that perfect love casts out all fear. Why would Jesus say these words to the disciples in this passage? Fear God, and fear him in a very specific way. Fear him for his destructive power he could inflict upon you. Fear him because he's got the power to kill you and commit you to hell. Why should Christians fear God in this way? And this is a major challenge for many modern Christians today. And I say modern because the gospel has somehow taken a diverse turn to the left in its ethos over the past century or so. Many people today would say, hey, Christianity is supposed to be about love and grace and forgiveness, and therefore the fear of God must be downplayed somehow. We can't make such a big thing about that. You know, and I've heard people say, but listen, how can I come boldly into the presence of God and call him Abba Father if I'm afraid of his retributive punishment, even for me, a blood-bought child of God? Why would Jesus say this, though? That's the question we ask tonight. Fear him who can kill your body and after that cast you into hell. How can this fear of God I'm talking about now, if it is so, be joined to the grace of God, which we have to believe with all our hearts as well? How can the two of these things stand together? God's amazing love and mercy, and yet his terrifying, awesome, punishing way of punishing that we should fear. I mean, aren't we told in 1 John 4:18? There is no fear in love. Are we contradicting ourselves? Was Jesus contradicting his whole gospel when he told his disciples to fear God for his awesome destructive power? And this is where many people have a problem with the fear of God. In fact, many people communicate the Christian message today totally leaving out the fear altogether. What they'll basically say is, God loves you, God is all about forgiveness. Yes, he does have destructive power and he can destroy, but he doesn't want to, and you can get away from that by coming into the grace of God. And you don't need to fear God once you're a Christian. You fear him, but you fear him in a child's loving way to a father. Is it possible, I ask you tonight, thinking about this, to preach the life-changing gospel of Jesus and not preach the fear of God? Is it really possible? It is a big concern for me. I'll put my neck on the block, and I don't mind because my conscience is clear on this. I'm convinced that a person is not properly converted unless they have known sometime in their life the fear of God. Remember, the Bible tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, it's the starting point, the launching pad of all saving knowledge. I cannot comprehend the significance of the gospel, in other words, unless I have known the fear of God. And if a person has not tasted of the fear of God in their Christian life, I fear that they have not grasped the gospel that regenerates. And you know what? At the end of this message, we'll have 5 minutes for questions. All right, you can even get me back. I'm speaking with that with complete confidence here. The gospel doesn't start like this. And I'm sorry to say, for many people in the modern churches, it does. It doesn't start like this. Hey, God loves you, and God's got a wonderful plan for your life. If you'll just let him in, he'll give you a wonderful life, and he'll show you how to make it to glory. That's not the gospel. I'll say that emphatically again. That's not the gospel we are commanded to preach. That's half a gospel. And half a gospel is no gospel at all. The gospel is this, and you'll agree with me when I tell you, if you know your Bible, the gospel is Christ came to save sinners from his Father's destructive wrath. That's the gospel. Christians are people who are set free from the wrath that is to come. And there's no point in telling people that Jesus is a loving Savior if they really don't have any conception of what it is they're supposed to be saved from. And unfortunately, I just know people in the world who know all about this loving Jesus, but they get offended when you speak about the wrath of God. Jesus and the significance of his coming to earth is rooted in the fear we should have for the wrath of God. There's no point in telling people that Jesus is the Savior unless they know that they need to be saved and what they need to be saved from. The gospel only has an impact on people who fear the wrath of God and have cried out in their fear, "What must I do to be saved?" You see, the gospel is an answer to the person who is aroused by the fear of God and is asking that question. What must I do? How can I escape the coming wrath of God's judgment? Then the gospel comes along and gives the beautiful solution. Fear not. Christ the Savior has come. And that's the gospel that has been preached for, well, just about 2,000 years. That's the gospel people have always been saved on. But is this the gospel that many people hear today? And I'd like to say it's not. And it frightens me. It's not. And remember, I didn't choose this subject, so I can speak now quite freely. I'll give you an example. There's a church in San Francisco, California, called the Crystal Cathedral. I've probably told you about it before. Crystal Cathedral? Ring a bell? I can't remember the fellow. Schuller. What was his name? Robert Schuller. This church is famous. They've got a famous pledge. This is their pledge. In the Crystal Cathedral, we'll only give you good news. They have this policy. They say people have enough bad news in their lives. They've got enough worries and fears in the world. So when they come to church, we're only going to tell them the good stuff. Jesus loves you. Jesus can heal you. Jesus can get you out of your problems. Jesus will guide you. So they refuse to preach anything that's got any retribution in it, any rebuke in it, any anger in it, any warning of hell. They say no fire and brimstone, all good stuff. And their church is packed. In fact, they've even got their own television station. It's so big. It's a whopping big church. But are those people who go to that particular church and have heard, just supposing you've gone there all your life to the Crystal Cathedral, it's been going since about 1955. Suppose you've gone there all your life and you've gone to every Sunday service and you've never heard a sermon on the anger and the wrath of God. And you've never been taught on the fear of God. All you've heard is love, forgiveness, hope. Tell me, can you claim you've truly heard the gospel? Has the gospel really been preached to you? The fact of the matter is, people don't need to come to church to be encouraged. That's secondary. They come to church to be saved. And they come to church to be saved from one particular malady, and that's the wrath that's coming. The wrath of God that's coming on the world. Salvation is only granted to people who truly are seeking by their awakened sense of the fear of God. And that is what John Newton meant when he sang that hymn, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear." Because only when my heart is fearing the consuming fire of God's wrathful sin, can I truly be ready to have my grace relieved, my fears relieved by the gospel of God's love. So yes, I would like to say emphatically, but you can ask me questions just now, that Christians must fear God. And not just fear him in a watered down sort of a way. And I confess I've done this myself to sort of relieve people's anxiety. And I've said, no, you don't have to fear God and his anger. If you're saved, it's just the sort of fear of a love. You know, you don't want to, you fear hurting God's feelings and, you know, that type of thing. Jesus clearly tells us here, my friends, fear him who, after killing the body, has the power to cast you into hell. Now, there's two things I'd like to say about that very quickly. Firstly, if we preach like that, you may say, well, people won't like it. You know, who's going to come to church to listen to stuff like that? We're not going to attract faithful, we're not going to attract seekers in our church. If the fear of God is what we tell them, that's going to scare them away. That's going to make them run. And maybe that's true. Maybe preaching the fear of God more often is not going to attract so many people. Because let's face it, people that don't know God have itching ears anyway. But here's an honest question that I've been wrestling with. Are we here by providence at this particular place, at this particular time, as Christians, to make people happy, to entertain people, to make the world a better place, what they think is a better place? Are we here to proclaim the truth that God has entrusted us to proclaim? I don't believe that just preaching what people want week after week is going to do any good for their eternal souls. And this is a problem with the modern church at large. The modern church at large fears man more than it fears God. We fear being irrelevant. We fear being outcast for being, you know, too weird and funny. We long to be successful in society and attract people to church, be a successful church, be relevant and help people and all the rest of it. And we know that most people won't come to church if we preach a message they don't want to hear. People won't come and hear and get the fear aroused in them, maybe. Well, not as many as would come if we preach what they want. But the prophet Jeremiah puts it like this. He says, false prophets are those who cry to their people, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And I am afraid that's very often the sort of preaching we get in our world nowadays. It's giving people a message of a God that just wants to bless everybody. The fact of the matter is, God, maybe I'll shock, if I shock you, then, well, that you've got to deal with that. Do you know God doesn't want to bless everyone? God wants to destroy everybody in his righteous wrath. The world has sinned, it's fallen. And God in his wrath is going to destroy the world. That is what the Bible teaches. And the good news, God is so gracious. He calls people, even though his wrath is about to flare up, to be saved. And you may say, well, come on, okay, I get what you're saying, and Jesus is speaking here to Christians, but it doesn't quite make sense, because in other places we're told there's no fear in love, and how can we have this boldness on the one hand, and on the other hand still have this sense of fear of what God could do, and what God is going to do one day to the lost? How can we fear God and love God at the same time? It just doesn't make sense. You may say, what's so bad about preaching the gospel good stuff? What's wrong with preaching what people want to hear? The happy stuff, at least it's bringing them into church. Let me tell you what's wrong with it. The gospel has three layers to it. And these layers can't be skipped. Three layers to the Christian gospel. Three stages to the Christian message. Step one is this. People must be made aware of the fear of God. People need to know that they are sinners, that they have offended a holy God, and that because of this, God's anger is upon them, and it's only a matter of time before they die and face him in judgment, and God in his anger is a consuming fire. You've got to know that. It's step one to the gospel message. In the Bible, about 75% of its pages are devoted to this particular truth. We call it in theology the law of God. The demands of God in the Bible, the threats of God in the Bible, the historical evidence using the people of Israel as proof of how God does again and again vindicate his holiness and punish sin. 75% of the Bible is law. It's there to arouse in us, if we're reading it honestly and faithfully, to arouse a sense of fear. This God wiped out a population of untold millions and saved 8 people on an ark. This God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. This God dropped dead Ananias and Sapphira for telling a fib, and I've told bigger whoppers than they told. It's supposed to, the law of God, arouse in us a fear of the holy fire who is God. Romans chapter 3 tells us very clearly, by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is given as part of the gospel to awaken us our sense of need, our sense of impending doom, coming face to face with a God of judgment who will not acquit the guilty. Step two, remember that step one of the gospel. Step two is to be convicted of this truth. To realize by the Spirit's illumination that you stand condemned already by a holy God, and it's just a matter of time before you face his judgment. And that conviction of your sinfulness awakes in your heart the cry, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? What must I do to be saved? Step one, the law has to hit you, and you've got to get it, and you've got to somehow feel it. Step two, you need to be convicted of it and have an acute sense of your need of mercy. And then, and only then, are you really ready to hear the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel is not offered to people that don't think they've got any problems. The gospel's not just offered to... I heard something the other day on TBN. Sorry, I watch TBN. Confess it to you now. But this fellow was saying, listen, you might not think you need God, but do you realize what God could do if you just gave him a chance? Ah, that made me turn the TV off. But basically, that's the sort of God many people are coming to. The gospel is a call to convicted sinners. Or, should I say, the gospel is a cancellation of a death sentence. Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy without money and without cost. Give ear and come to me. Hear me and your soul shall live. And if tonight you've known the conviction of your sin, you've realized the law condemns you, you've realized God is a consuming fire and he will destroy people, do you know what? Not reluctantly, let me tell you, the Bible says to the praise of the glory of his justice. If you've come against that God and you've said, I'm condemned, like Isaiah did in the passage we read just now, and then you hear the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish in this terrible fire of wrath, but have everlasting. You know what? It's life-changing. It transforms you. It's a condemned sinner realizing he's being reprieved at the very last minute. And it's the very son of the judge who's done the condemning. And it transforms your life. And the reason why Christianity does not have the passion that it had a few generations ago is that we've taken this part of the gospel out of our preaching. We thought if we could make it nice and more inviting and tell them the good news. Let me say it one last time. The gospel has three layers to it. The law has to be clearly understood. This is God's demand on you. And the more you read it, the more you think, my goodness, I've blown it. I blew it on the first day. Conviction of sin for breaking the law. And then the wonderful news of forgiveness for repentant sinners. I could put it like this. Think of a pie, all right? You get the crust, you get the meat inside the pie, and you get the base of the pie that holds all the meat in it. Now, how would your health be? We haven't got a nutritionist here today. But if every time you went to eat, all you got was a crust, eventually you'd pretty much drop dead, wouldn't you? You need the whole pie. You need the meat. You need the content as well. Now, what if I were to tell you that many people come to church week after week in many churches, and all they're getting is the crust? Jesus loves you. Forgiveness is offered. They have not digested the meat of God's holiness and his demand of holiness on a fallen human race. You've got to eat the whole pie and not just be given the crust week after week. And it does worry me that this, I think, is what's made us all such anemic Christians. There's no real wonder at the gospel because there's no real sense of the fear of God that should have aroused in us the glory of knowing his, you know, his love for us, his forgiveness of us. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke about Moses at the burning bush. Do you remember, those of you that were here? And Moses comes across this bush that's burning, but it's not being burned up. It's not being consumed. And he thinks, this is amazing. It's burning with fire, but it's not being consumed. What's going on? And the church has always taught that is the type of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because on the cross of Jesus Christ, which remember is a tree, it was on a wooden cross, and the scriptures foretold, cursed is he who hangs on the tree. Well, on this tree, as Jesus hung there, the fire of God's righteous wrath burned. And yet, the cross was not burned up. Why? Remember, Jesus has two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. Well, the human nature of Christ, in the image of Adam, died on that cross. But the cross couldn't be destroyed. Why? Christ is divine, indestructible. That cross was able to burn with the full wrath of God and yet not be burned up, because divinity was in that cross. Self-giving divinity. And here's the wonder. That cross is offered to anybody who comes in the fear of God for forgiveness. The cross is the power to transform us. But tell me, if we never preach the wrath of God, what significance is the cross of Jesus Christ? I do fear that we've got a gospel nowadays that's just the crust of a gospel. It's telling us about how God loves, and that's about it. Why he loved and how he loved. To know those things, you've got to know the fear of God. And it's those who truly fear God that know the wonder of his love and the amazing truth of going into the Holy of Holies, calling him Abba Father, knowing the fear you ought to fear. You can't be amazed at grace unless grace has taught your heart to fear. Because grace relieves that fear at the same time through that love. Somehow, the wrath of God and the love of God come together, and the coming together is the cross of Jesus Christ. And that has to be taught. So yes, I do believe we need to fear God and really fear him, because it's part of the gospel. Are there any questions before we close in prayer? We haven't got paper, so you can't anonymously ask. But okay. Shall we just pray? Lord, in Jesus' name, it really is so important that we understand that the whole counsel of God must be delivered. And Lord, I just pray that we will realize to know the fear of God will bring about such powerful wonder when I hear the gospel. Please, may I not be reluctant, Lord, to take all that the word of God gives me. May I not, Lord, be reluctant to tremble when I read of the great flood or the destruction of Sodom. May I take that in and realize this is the God I worship. And may I then appreciate him all the more when I see Christ crucified for me in such a wonderful way. In Jesus' name.